Well, today we are continuing our John series. Before we do that, before we pray over our time together, how about the music? Can we just take a minute of like, did we really just experience that live? That was amazing. If you're one who closes your eyes or looks out the window or your bulletin or whatever, I hope that in some piece of that you felt as much of the Holy Spirit as I did. That is transformative, so thank you all for that. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we praise you. We have seen and heard beautiful things already this morning. We see names of beautiful lives that have been well lived before us today. God, now we receive the gospel from your disciple John. We receive the story where you are glorified and you give us the promise clear as day that grief will turn to joy. We thank you for that. We devote our time and our worship to you. It's all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was a long reading that you just heard from the Gospel of John, and it was very important that it was all of those verses. Because as we do each time we gather, I want to make sure that we're all in the same flow of the story. John's gospel is telling one long narrative about Jesus, his beloved friend, his mentor, the one in whom he apprentices. And he tells the story now, John chapter 16 and 17, of Jesus on the Thursday night of Holy Week. They have already shared the Last Supper. They have already had the foot washing, and Jesus is not yet arrested. That's where we are in the story. So if you come here in the spring, you'll have Maundy Thursday services, Good Friday services, and then, of course, Easter. Here, we find ourselves in the in-between, where Jesus knows there's an impending, what we would consider doom, right? Death. There's an impending circumstance coming in which he will meet death. And yet, he uses all the time he has to make sure the disciples are very clear. Remember, like, these are your last things you need to know before I'm no longer with you in this way. And the speech that you just heard, this beautiful speech, and then this prayer where he is glorified, that all happens in a very short amount of time. But I love the way it ends. Did you catch the last verse? He said, "The glory that I had with you from the beginning." This week, it's impossible to not think of beginnings and think of our legacy, our families, where we've come from. It obviously propels us to then think about where we're going. But with All Saints, these names behind us really represent a name that is living in our own hearts and minds today, right? If yours is not up here, you're thinking this week or maybe just this morning about someone you've loved and then you've watched. You've watched the journey, the Ars Moriendi, that is the art of dying. You see, it's a very poignant thing in the church. They talk about the Ars Moriendi, the art of dying, and it's all modeled after the way that Jesus modeled life, death, and then the most hopeful, joyful part of the whole thing, life after death. And for me, that was going through my bookshelf, which I need to order another one because they're kind of, you know, stacking and overflowing. You know how that happens when it's not so pretty anymore because you're just trying to cram in the last book. Maybe you don't know that feeling. That's how it is to be a teaching pastor. And so that's my current dilemma. On my bookshelf, I went and pulled, just this morning it struck me, this hymnal. This hymnal, the inscription says, "To Lauren Sandsted, Christmas 1996. In my grandmother's cursive writing. This hymnal was given by granddad and grandmother, your Aunt Meg, your Uncle Phil, and your Aunt Marilyn. And on the other side, it has a very well-worn sticker that says the Keytesville United Methodist Church. And right above it, not in handwriting, but on the sticker, as us Methodists have done in the past when we dedicate something, it said, 'Presented for the glory of God.'" And I didn't know it said all that, to be honest. I knew it had my name in it. But I went and I pulled it this morning as I was thinking about All Saints. And I was thinking about, where have I come from? Where am I and where am I going? And I want to invite you just for a second, think about, where have you come from? We're here together now. And where are you going? This sticker that's inside of this Methodist hymnal that was well-loved. The binding is aged, and I'm holding it very carefully so that it stays that way, all intact. The sticker inside saying, presented for the glory of God, is not because they were looking for something to just put on a sticker. It's because it's the exact place in which we as Christians, we move from. It's the place that we are supposed to speak from, that we are supposed to act from, that we are supposed to make decisions from the place of for the glory of God. And this week we come to this gospel, and Jesus says, I restore to me, like glorify me, the glory that I had with you in the beginning, Father. In the beginning. We are all inheritors of a legacy. Whether it's your own personal legacy or your own family or friends or community, but most certainly you and I share the same legacy in which we are inheritors of Jesus's legacy. And he's very specific on the way he sets it up. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, you heard how concerned of a friend he is, how concerned of a teacher he is, that he is willing to sit them down and lay it out and say, this is who I am, and because of that, this is who you are. Hear this one more time. Jesus saw that the disciples wanted to ask him about this, so they said to him, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, but then in a little while you will see me? Very, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Jesus knows. The clock is ticking. Did you hear all the language? My hour has come. At that time, on that day, the gospel writer, when he authors this, he isn't just looking for words to fill the page. This is how it is to live in God's economy. It's all focused on time. But so different than my Apple Watch or my Outlook calendar, it's not my time. It's not my crafting, my strategy of my calendar so much as it is in God's time, right? So of course, Jesus, very concerned about the time, he says, though you will not be with me, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Why? He knows he will be on a cross very soon. I want to talk about the cross today because it has so much to do with glory. Glory is a social word. Glory means that one cannot glorify themselves. You need to be glorified by someone else. It's something you do to someone. It's something you receive. You are glorified. And Jesus, no differently, in chapter 17, it says he glorifies the Father. And you want to know how Jesus chooses to be glorified? You want to know the metric and the modus operandi that Jesus has for being glorified? It's the most unusual, countercultural thing. It's that he will be so faithful to God that he will go on a Roman cross. You see, the Roman crosses, they were at the street corners. I've taught this many times. It's almost like Park and Preston, right? Or somewhere very visible. Many people would be passing by in everyday traffic. The crosses, they weren't up on the hills like you see on Google Images, where it's off in the distance like that, 20, 30 feet in the air. No. The crosses, they were 5, 6 feet up in the air, max. Low enough so that you could see the person being crucified close enough in the eye. When Jesus looks around and he gives his mother to the gospel writer John, he's not far off from looking in the eye, lovingly giving, providing and preparing, even on the cross. And so, of course, anyone in first century Israel who knew someone who was headed to the cross, it was a done deal. There were not often negotiations, not like what you see when they say, we want Barabbas, and they swap. They take off a guilty man named Barabbas and instead put up Jesus. It's not often done like that. It's not far off the ground, and it's certainly not a private thing. It is a public spectacle, all the more to be humiliated by. And that's why it's just so crazy and so countercultural, isn't it? That when we come to Jesus and we come to the gospel, when we hear the story of Holy Week, that it is this, in fact, place and this, in fact, way that Jesus will be lifted up, but not out of humility. He'll be lifted up and glorified. Everyone will see the glory of God because it will be so certain that when he has died and he has been raised, that this is real. The resurrection is real. It goes on, and Jesus tells him, "You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, and you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." He says, "But just give me 3 days." You will weep and you will mourn on Friday. You will weep and you will mourn because you won't see me the way you want to see me. We weep and we mourn because we miss the saints of our lives and we don't see them. And instead we're left 30 years later just holding a hymnal. And we weep and we mourn because of that. But, as the Apostle Paul puts it, we do not grieve as those without hope. No, instead, our grief will turn to joy. It will be transformed. We worship a God who has the power to transform the most difficult, the most sorrowful, the most grief-filled moments into joy. He carries on. He said, "I'm telling you things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." There's more to that passage, but I want us to pause for a second. This morning in The Root, the class I teach right before this, we were talking about this for a second because someone had asked me this week, like, what am I supposed to be striving for? Am I supposed to be trying to be the best version of myself? Like, is that what we're doing here in this life? Are we just trying to be the best Laurens and Joes and Johns? Are we trying to be the best version of ourselves? Is that it? And I got to thinking about it, and it's something deeper. Like, it's something below the surface. It's not just that. It's not that we're just supposed to be the best version of ourselves. That's not what I find in Scripture. What I find is that we are supposed to be and called to be the most Christ-like version of ourselves. You see, there's a difference. When I'm trying to be the best version of myself, or in any way trying to be glorified, or in any way trying to achieve or accomplish things in my own right, they all fall flat eventually. They make some progress, right? But then it bumps up against a wall, which would be the extent of me. I am not God. I am not Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Prince of Peace. I am not the Alpha and the Omega, the one who made and the one who redeems. No, but one who is, if we were to just change our focus, instead of trying to have the moment like receiving the Oscar for Best Picture, instead of trying to have that moment all the time, trying to instead have the most Christ-centered moments as many times as we could. And you know what's crazy is that the Christ-centered moments to the rest of the watching world looked like humility, humiliation, embarrassment, hoisted up on a cross. What kind of Messiah gets themselves crucified, they would say. But instead, you and I, if we were to just reorient ourselves from trying to be the best version of ourselves, so inward, so independent, that's how our culture has become, very self-focused, right? Instead, if you were to go beyond yourself, and if I was to do that, and I was to say, what if, crazy thought, tomorrow I tried to be more Christ-like than I was today? What if I tried to take one step further, and one step further, and one step, and then eventually I'm so far down this path of trying to concern myself with how I can love someone better, how I can treat someone with more grace, how even though I might be humiliated to the world, to God, may it be glorifying. You see, when Jesus takes the cross and Jesus has these last speeches to his disciples, he knows full well what is coming. And it reminds me of that moment when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, when really the other gospel writers portray him as praying, "Why have you forsaken me?" And that can still be true while also being the same Jesus who in John 17 is glorified. The song you heard, I had never heard before, that our beautiful chapel singers sang lining these aisles just now, you know what it reminded me of? A song that I think Jesus would have loved to hear in the garden. Oh, I think it would have given him goosebumps. I think the words of it, "Someone is crying, Lord. Someone is dying, Lord." And there is Jesus. There is our God, collapsed on two knees, hands outstretched, saying, "Is there any other way, or is this what we're doing?" Someone is crying, and someone is dying. And almost like a fifth verse, I would add, like, someone is being glorified. Because in the exact moment when it seems like there is no hope, there is no brightness, and there is no exit door, you know what happens is that "Lift High the Cross," that song we sing, that gesture that happens when Jesus is placed on the center cross, when he is lifted high, he is actually exalted. So that means that all of the moments of grief and of shame and of hurt that we experience today, they can be transformed. Because we have a God who actually is exalted on the mechanism that was used for death. That in fact, the way it goes in John 17 is that he says, "Glorify your Son only so that your Son can glorify you." You see, Jesus doesn't need to be the best version of Jesus now, doing the best he can tomorrow to accomplish the most he can. What Jesus knows is that his calling is onefold, and it is to glorify the Father. It is to be so full of focus on worship to God that anything people see around him, well, it's an extension, it's a reflection, it's a projection of what God is already doing. There may be someone in your life that loosely you can think of this attested to, someone who lives differently, who operates outside of the regular status quo. They're not living just for the best version of themselves now. They're living so that other people come to see Jesus. Maybe one of these saints right here you're thinking of. Maybe a saint in your own life. But you know, there are just some people and they just look so differently to us, and yet they're so attractive. Something about the way they move throughout this world, it's obvious. They don't have a cheap hope. It's obvious they're not scared to buy a cross because they know that on the cross, true glorification and exaltation is what comes from living a life of Jesus, costly as it is. So he goes on. He said, "Father, you granted me authority over all people, that I might give eternal life to all those you have given me. Now this is eternal life," listen close, "that they know you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, I glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." You see, for him, it's finished. For him, there's no trying to be a better version tomorrow. There's no trying to be better the next day and the next and the next and to rack up the glossiest resume. Instead, for him, this moment where everyone gets to see Jesus being the most Christ-like he can be, it's finished. Every time I officiate a memorial service, I'm thinking of the one I officiated for my own grandfather a few years ago, and the gospel is proclaimed. My favorite part is almost like that notion, like, it is finished. It's in the best way. Because you know what? Life is hard. Life is hard. And it's long and it's brief at the same time, and it's filled with unexpected things and moments. And when Jesus says, glorified, it is finished, it is also just only begun. Chapter 1, the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory already. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's only just beginning, you see. It is both finished and beginning. He is both created and redeeming. And he has both conquered death and resurrecting. And we inherit that story. You and I, we share that legacy. The only option is, will you step into it? Will you join us? Will you join him? Will you join them? These saints who are both very much gone from our sight and very much alive in the presence of the one and only true God, full of grace and full of truth. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we pinch ourselves. We're just in awe that you have offered to us the prize, the glories of glories. That is eternal life. That is the promise of everlasting life with you. For those saints up here today and those in our hearts who are already experiencing this transformed grief into joy, we say, be with them. Draw us close, that we may share in the mystery of the communion of saints, that we may only live our lives not for ourselves, but for you, so that through us, people see your glory, that we embrace this calling, we don't shy away from it. In the world, when they see us and they think we should be weeping, that we know we can both weep and rejoice. For it is both finished and only just beginning. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.